Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
So we've been talking about Moses for the last several weeks. I'm gonna refer to Moses and then go to the New Testament tonight and talk about Paul, the apostle. I was thinking about some of Paul's words just today as I was just thinking and processing through some of the things that have been going on in my life for the last couple weeks. And I was thinking about what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, where he's in prison, probably chained to a Roman guard, and he says, "I've learned the secret of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether having plenty or nothing, I've learned the secret of being content." And years ago, I underlined the words in my Bible, learned in secret, because I think that you cannot connect contentment until you understand what it means to learn contentment and what it means that contentment is a secret. Because I think sometimes when it comes to the things of God, they're whispers that come to us is in the form of secrets. Nobody else hears them and nobody else understands them, but God has a way of bending his ear to you and whispering the secret things of God. And it is a learned behavior. Contentment is a learned behavior. It's not something that we just wake up one day and say, "I think I will be content." And so let me just review quickly for you what we've been talking about thus far, and then let me dive in and try to wrap this series up. And let me interject myself a little bit into this as we're walking through this. So we started this series several weeks ago by asking this question: what is the wise thing to do? You know, Paul talked much in the New Testament about the wisdom of God and doing what is wise and not what is foolish. And so we started this whole series off by saying, what got us here will not get us there. So because that is true, where we're at right now, we need to be asking the question often, what is the wise thing to do? What is the wise thing to do in the area of this relationship? What is the wise thing to do in the area of this career move? What is the wise thing to do in the area of our finances? Whatever it might be, asking ourselves, what is the wise thing to do? So we started the series by asking that question, and then we moved into three messages, and we really talked about and dovetailed into how Moses had to live his life. Now remember, Moses was this guy who really looked like he had it made. I mean, he's put in a river as a little boy, and he's a Jew, and all of a sudden he finds himself in the hands of the prince of Egypt. And he gets raised by Pharaoh, and he gets raised in the palace and seemingly has everything going for him. And then all of a sudden, 40 years into his life, God interrupts and really says, "What got you here, Moses, is not going to get you there." Moses saw in his life and in his heart, he saw what was happening to his own people, the Jews in Egypt. He reacts in anger, he kills a Jew, and then in terror he flees into the desert. And we learned and we studied this, that before Moses could be a deliverer, before Moses could deliver people from the desert and through the desert, he had to live in the desert. And so often the things that we are going through right now are bigger than just us. It's not just about us. Sometimes the things that we're going through are because of what God wants to do through us. And we learned that. And so the first thing that we looked at, the next message we looked at, and it's on your outline, is we talked about accidental discoveries. All along the journey of our lives, we are going to make what I would call accidental discoveries. You're going to just be walking along. All of a sudden, you're going to discover something. Moses is 40 years old, and he's walking along, and all of a sudden, this discontentment that has welled up on the inside of him for 40 years is exacted on an Egyptian. And so he makes this accidental discovery that he's got this passion in his heart for those that are living under injustice. All of a sudden, that's an accidental discovery. He's living the life of luxury. He's in the palace as the prince, and he sees someone mistreating a Jew, and all of a sudden he has this accidental discovery: I care about that. I wonder how many times in our lives, when God wanted to bring us from here to there, he allowed us to experience accidental discoveries. And so we talked about the importance of recognizing that what got you here won't get you there, and along the way, you're going to have some accidental discoveries. We also talked about the importance of making necessary changes. When God interrupts your life for whatever reason, He does it not because He's picking on you, but because He knows that there's necessary changes. So Moses experiences this, this holy discontent for what he sees happening to somebody, and because God is going to use him in such a way that he's going to deliver millions of people, God puts him in the desert for 40 years. I don't want to sign up for that. That is not my idea of fun. But it was a necessary change that had to happen in the life of Moses to prepare him for what God wanted to do. And there are things that happen in our lives. I see it in my life all the time. Necessary changes, things that God brings us to these crossroads of decisions. And a lot of times it's because God wants to introduce us to some necessary changes. And then last week we talked about the importance of making intentional decisions. You know, when God came back to Moses after he'd gotten comfortable with another 40 years in the desert, he's married now, he has kids, he's taking care of a few sheep, and all of a sudden God comes and says, now I want you to go back to where you came from. Moses at that moment had to make an intentional decision to go back to a place that was painful for him to go back to. And I think in our lives there's times that God does the very same thing. He interrupts, and the reason that he interrupts is because he wants to get us from here to there, and we cannot rely on what he's done in the past. We have to trust that he's going to do something in the future. So let me read something to you. It's not on your outline, but I read it last week, and then let us dive into this. When people are convinced that you want something for them rather than something from them, they are less likely to be offended when you challenge them. Let me say that again. When people are convinced that you want something for them rather than that you want something from them, they are less likely to be offended when you challenge them. God will always, always, always challenge you. Always challenge you. And it's not because he wants something from you, it's because he wants something for you. And what he wants for you is to be conformed to the image of Christ. He wants us to look more and more like Jesus. Isn't that true? And what he wants to do is just like he did in the life of Moses. He wants us to set an example so we can live our lives so those that are in bondage, those that are in slavery, can be delivered and walked out of slavery. It's no different. The only difference is it's a few thousand years later. So I was thinking about this. I was thinking about this today. Just sometimes dates just pop into my brain, and then I just remember things. So 25 years ago, Melinda and I are living in Virginia, and we had certainly talked about having children for years, but realized we weren't going to be able to have children. And so we just went through these series of tests like everybody does and try to figure out why you can't have babies. And we found ourselves living in Virginia and going to a church, and through a series of a couple divine appointments, met a lady very first time we were in church, and she said to us, I don't know why I'm saying this to you, but I have a friend and she's pregnant. She's trying to decide what to do with the baby. Will you pray for her? We'd never met this lady that's asking us to pray, and we certainly had never met the lady who was pregnant. And so we said, okay, that's the first time we're ever in this church, and a lady that we've never met walks up to us and asks us that question. That's a strange thing. And so my wife said, or I said, one of us said, yeah, we'll pray. Tell the lady if she needs a good home for the baby, we'll take the baby. And that was the end of the conversation, and we prayed, and just a few months went by, and we had heard that the baby had been born. And on a Friday night, 25 years ago today, the Friday night before that, my wife and I are sitting in our apartment as a married couple. We've been married for 5 years, and a lady calls on the phone, and she introduced herself, and she said, hi, my name is, she introduced herself, and she said, do you want a baby? Just like that, do you want a baby? It's like we were shopping online, do you want a baby? And I remember covering the phone and saying to Melinda, I can remember it like it was yesterday, covering the phone and saying to Melinda, do you want a baby? And Melinda said, yeah, we'll take a baby. Just like that, yeah, we'll take a baby. So that was Friday night. The lady said this to us on the phone. She said, she asked us where we live, and she said, I'm going to be at your house on Sunday, your apartment on Sunday. We didn't know if she was kidding, and we're living 1,800 miles away in Virginia, and Melinda calls her mom and said, Mom, I don't know if this is a joke or what we should do. And Cheryl says, you need to go buy baby stuff. And so we're spending the whole weekend buying baby stuff. Sunday afternoon comes, and my wife and I are sitting in our apartment, knock on the door, and we open the door, and there's a lady standing there at the door. Never seen this lady, only talked to her on Friday. And we're standing there, and the lady introduces herself, and I open the door, and I'll never forget this. I open the door, and she just reached her hands through the door. First time I'd ever seen this lady, laid eyes on her in my life. She reaches through the door, and she said, here's your son. I remember this. I had this visual in my mind. She's standing there with this 8-week-old baby in her hands. She's got a bag of diapers and then some breast milk that she had pumped that was sitting next to her. And she reached her hands out, and she said, here's your son. And I said, well, what's his name? And she said, his name is Joshua. And I got out a piece of notebook paper, and I said, well, we should probably sign a piece of paper or do something. I don't know how legal this kind of a deal is. You don't normally get babies that way. And she signed this piece of paper. She turned around and she left. And she just walked away, and we closed the door. And I remember my wife and I sat down, and all of a sudden, what was at one time a dream is now a reality. And here's why I'm telling you this. As much as we had thought about children and as much as we wanted to have children, what got us there was not going to get us there. We went from Friday being carefree and having no plans, immediate plans for children, to Sunday afternoon having an 8-week-old baby in our apartment and no family. And so what got us there was not going to get us there. We had to trust every step of the way that God was going to lead us. And it's no different in our spiritual lives. It's no different. You will come face to face with the knock on the door that says, here is what I have for you. And God will hand whatever it is that he has for you. And what got you there is not going to get you there. And so 25 years ago today was when she handed us that baby. 25 years ago today. June 11th, 1989, she handed us that baby. And he's a mechanical engineer today. And I saw him this morning at 2:45. He was working in the garage on his mom's car. And just this afternoon, I've just been reflecting on the goodness of God. But we were not ready for that. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know, we want to be ready for everything that God wants to do in our lives. Don't plan on it. It's not going to happen. God is not going to get you fully ready for what he's going to do in your life. And so what got you here won't get you there. So let me give you point number one, and let's dive in here. You doing okay? Say, I'm fine. Say it like you mean it. Thank you. Number one. Okay, a successful future requires you to take inventory of your current circumstances. A successful future. Now, when we're talking about successful futures, let's not get that polluted or contaminated with what the world defines as successful. Because remember, we talked about several weeks ago when we were doing our series on multipliers. At the end of Jesus' life, he said to his father in the longest prayer in the Bible, I brought you glory on planet Earth. That was the priority for Jesus. That was the most important thing, was that Jesus brought the Father glory. That is the most important thing that we can do. So let's not get pigeonholed when we're talking about success and define it by the world standards. So a successful future requires that you take inventory of your current circumstances. Why is that important? It's important that you take inventory of your current circumstances because God is working. God is working. God was working in the life of Moses to get him ready for what he was going to do. He's doing the same thing in our lives. And being aware of what God is doing, even if we don't know all of the answers, is very helpful. So how are you doing with that? How are you doing with inventorying what God is doing in your life? Rehearsing and thinking about, okay, God, it seems as if you're asking me to lay something down. It seems as if you're asking me to sacrifice. It seems as if you're whatever it is, but taking time to inventory what it is that God is doing in your life is very helpful. Let me read what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. And let's keep in mind, as I said just a few minutes ago, when we're reading the book of Philippians, we're talking about a prison epistle. So Paul is in prison. He's not in his happy place. He's not in the place that the world would define as successful. He's not in the palace. He's not living on his farm. He's in prison. And here's what he says. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Now listen to these words. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Think about that. So God is working in us. This is what Paul is saying. How could Paul reconcile being in a place that he didn't want to do? He's inventorying his circumstances. I'm in prison. This is probably not the best way for me to promote the gospel. If I was out there, I could probably promote it better. Probably all of these things, it's in the same book where he's learning how to be content. But he says this from prison. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. When we take inventory of our current circumstances, it brings us back quickly, if we'll allow it to. It brings us back quickly to the realization that what it's all about is God accomplishing His will through our lives. Isn't that true anyway? It's all about what God wants to do through our lives. Now, I said this statement a minute ago. When we are convinced, when people are convinced you want something for them rather than something from them, they are less likely to be offended when you challenge them. Prison had to be a challenge for Paul. The desert had to be a challenge for Moses. What you're facing may be an incredible challenge for you, but if you understand and we understand that God is working in us so that He can fulfill His desire through us, that's what Paul says. And then he goes on to say how you do that. Do everything without complaining. Can I grade myself on that this week? D minus. D minus. Let me just say D minus. Do everything without complaining and arguing. Blake, you didn't do so good this week. D minus. So that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in the world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. When we evaluate our current circumstances in light of eternity and knowing that however many years we live, it's just such a drop in the bucket compared to eternity, it helps put things in perspective. God, it's about what you want to do in and through me. I've not been doing so great this week, honestly. It's just been a challenging week for me. It's been a challenging 2 weeks. I came back 2 weeks ago tonight from West Point, and I was on the moon. I was on the moon coming back. Had such a great time. Blake, it's so good to see you here tonight. And then all of a sudden, things just begin to change. And what got me here was not going to get me there. All these changes started happening. And Pastor George mentioned some of them last week. But God brings us face to face with our current circumstances so that He can remind us that He is trying to teach us that He wants to accomplish His desires through our lives. So, bullet point. There must be a strategic intentionality about our lives. A strategic intentionality. Now, that doesn't mean we have to give ourselves brain damage trying to figure things out. A strategic intentionality means that we just keep reminding ourselves that it's about God first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all, say all, say all, and then all these things will be added unto you. So when we begin to seek God and we put God on the throne where He belongs, and we start living strategically that way, God can do amazing things. So I've got a question on your outline, and might not have the answer for it now, but think about it. What is the thing that has the power to pull you down or distract you? What is the thing that has the power to pull you down or distract you? Paul was in prison. It had the power to pull him down or distract him, but he didn't let it do it. Didn't let it happen to him. Moses, when he first gets back to Egypt after 40 years in the desert, gets back and probably thinks, piece of cake, God's going to do all these things. And first thing he does is hits these obstacles. Pharaoh becomes stubborn in his heart. Know this, when you are trying to move forward, what got you here won't get you there. There is going to be a stubbornness of the enemy to stop you and stop you and stop you and put his hands out and try to resist you and resist you and resist you. So we need to think, what is the thing that has the power to pull us down? Ask that question. Honest questions are the best kind of questions we can ask ourselves. What is the thing right now that has the power to pull you down? Because If it has the power to pull you down, the enemy will try to exploit it in your life. Isn't that right? I mean, he's got thousands of years of practice. He's good at what he does. He is a good adversary. He studies well. He researches well. He knows warfare tactics better than anybody. Number two, a successful future demands ownership of the past. Successful future demands ownership of the past. Now, it doesn't mean that we live in bondage to the past. It doesn't mean that we beat ourselves up over the past. I am not going to beat myself up over D- this week. I'm going to get a better grade next week. And I'm not saying that in a legalistic way. I'm just saying this was a rough week, and so I gave myself a D-. But I'm not going to live in that, and I'm not going to let that beat me up. But when you take ownership of your past in a healthy way, it triggers things that help us not to make excuses in the future. When we don't take ownership of the past, it becomes very easy to make excuses. And then the 30% slice of the pie that we should be taking becomes 10%. And we put the other 70 or 80% on somebody else. And so if we're going to have a successful future, then we've got to take ownership of the past. And listen to what Paul's saying here in Philippians chapter 3. And this is a guy that is being as transparent as he can. This is the guy who in the book of Romans says, I don't have it all together. The things I want to do, I'm not doing. The things I don't want to do, I'm doing. And he's very candid about his life. And here's what he says. Whatever it takes, I will be one who lives in the fresh newness of life. That is a bold statement, whatever it takes. We have got to posture ourselves in such a way that we say, whatever it takes, I will live in the fresh newness of life of those who are alive from the dead. I don't mean to say that I am perfect. I haven't learned all I should, even yet. But I keep working toward the day when I will finally be all that Christ saved me for and wants me to be. No, dear brothers, I'm still not all that I should be, but I'm bringing all my energies to bear on this one thing, forgetting the past. So there's this amazing dynamic that takes place when you take ownership of your past and then you learn to forget your past. There is wisdom in that because we take ownership of our past because we learn from it. But then, like Paul says, forgetting what is behind. So in other words, we let the past, we let the failures, whatever it is from the past, become fertilizer for the future. And that's why Paul's saying, forgetting what is behind. The greatest persecutor of the early church was Paul. The man who broke families up. The man who had men thrown into prison and left their wives destitute and their children destitute. That's the man we're talking about. And now he's telling people, that's the way. The only possible way that he could do that was by being able to forget the past. So there's a delicate balance in taking ownership of it and forgetting. So forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I strain to reach, tells me it's not going to be easy, I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God is calling me up to heaven because of what Jesus did for us. So what got you here won't get you there, because why? God's mercies are new every day. God wants to show up in new ways every day and show you that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he will faithfully walk you arm in arm through whatever it is that you're facing. Probably got a D- this week because I just was overwhelmed with things. You ever get that way where you just kind of get overwhelmed and you think, don't know how good I'm doing? So I wrote this on my outline. I didn't put it on yours, but let me just throw this out to you when it comes to forgetting the past, and this is important. Blame will allow you to smuggle your issues into your future, the ones that do not belong with you. Don't let blame become contraband. Don't let blame become contraband that you just continue to smuggle into your future. So when you're taking ownership of your past, you need to know what to leave behind. Learn the lessons, but don't carry the blame. Don't carry the blame and don't carry the shame of your past into your future. That's what the enemy would want to have happen. The enemy would want you to take the blame and the shame into the future. And we've got to be careful. We've got to be wise. We've got to be wise with that. We've got to pay attention. And Paul had a grasp on this. And so here's the next question on your outline. What do you need to take ownership of right now to be ready for God's next step? So is there something about the past that we have to take ownership of so we can be ready for the next step? Because God is not a derelict father. He's not going to send me out there prematurely. He's going to send me out there in faith, but he's not going to send me out there prematurely. So I've got to honestly evaluate, take ownership of my past, not get stuck in it, but so that I can learn from it. Does that make sense? Number three. A successful future requires you to identify whatever threatens to hold you back or pull you down and to resist its power over you. It's up there, but let me read it again. A successful future requires you to identify whatever threatens to hold you back or pull you down and to resist its power over you. So often, before the enemy attacks you, he threatens you. He's a big mouth, and he's a bully, and he threatens, and he intimidates, and he threatens, and he intimidates, and we're not unaware of his scheme. Does he have power? Does he have influence? Yeah, he has all of those things. But most often he starts with threats, and then the threats start aligning themselves with accusations, and then when you combine the threats and the accusations, it's pretty easy to get overwhelmed. And so a successful future is going to require us to identify what threatens to hold us back. In other words, it doesn't necessarily hold us back, but it's threatening to hold us back. Well, you better not step out again, because you know what happened the last time you stepped out. Oh boy, the last time you stepped out, it got ugly, or whatever it is. And all of a sudden, we begin to hear those threats. And then not only do we have to pay attention to that, but then the next thing is we have to resist it when it comes. When the threats come, and then they start coming in the forms of attacks, we have to resist. Why do we have to resist? Because God says it's necessary. Here's what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety or your care on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. There it is. Resist him. Resist him standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. What was that time period that Moses got back to Egypt after having a visitation from God with a burning bush, supernatural manifest presence of God? He shows up in Egypt. In his mind, he's got the path paved. In his mind, he thinks it's going to work out A, B, C, D, and E. Any of you ever thought that? You got it paved in your mind, A, B, C, D, and E, and then all of a sudden, the resistance. That's exactly what Moses faced. It's exactly what Paul faced. It's exactly what Jesus faced. It's exactly what Peter faced, and it's exactly what we will face. And so what got you here won't get you there, so we've got to pay attention. We've got to pay attention to these discoveries that happen, these decisions that we make, these changes that we make along the way, because they're preparing us for something. We were completely overwhelmed, Melinda and I, 25 years ago, and we thought, as we stood there all by ourselves with this 8-week-old baby, had no clue what to do, hadn't read any books yet, had no idea what to do, we just said, Lord, we're going to need your help. Lord, we're going to need your help. Still need his help today. Because God wants to deliver things to us. And he gives them to us in amazing ways, and sometimes expectedly and sometimes unexpectedly. Sometimes those unexpected ones are harder than the expected ones. Those unexpected things come and they hit you and you think, what do I do with it? What do I do with it? Number four, a successful future requires that you take responsibility for your faith. As any loving father or mother, somebody influencing another person, they would put them in a place where they're going to be stretched. They would put them in a place where if they don't take a step, nothing's going to change. If they don't take a step, they're not going to grow. God does it the same way in our lives. We're never going to reach a place in this lifetime where we're done growing. Never. We're going to continue to grow, continue to mature, and continue to change until we go to be with the Lord. I know all of you, or most of you, probably have heard about the change that we've made with the Carr Street campus. And Pastor George was here last Wednesday night, and he shared, and last Saturday, and not here to belabor that the change happened, but I'm just here to share very transparently with you that that's something new for me to walk into. It's something brand new to walk into, and I'm going to walk into it on Sunday. And going to walk into it it's a difficult situation. It's a difficult situation, but God knows. And what got me here is not going to get me there. I am trusting God. I am praying. I am seeking God. I'm saying, God, I don't want to rest on what I think I already know. I've planted a church before. So it would be easy for me to say, just do what you did last time and it's going to work. I can't do that. I can't do that because I've got to take responsibility for my faith, which is something that needs to be ever increasing and ever growing and ever stretching. And so I've got to put myself in a place out there where I cooperate with the will of God and say, if God doesn't show up, it's not going to work. Right? If God doesn't show up, it's not going to work. And so a successful future requires that we take responsibility for our faith. Faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11, we know this well. Faith is the confidence that we hope for that will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things that we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. I say this often when I'm at YWAM, and I don't say it for the shock value. I say it because I really believe this sincerely with all my heart. I think sometimes we can have limited way of thinking, and we somehow think that God will for sure be back in the next 5 or 10 years, or 50 at the most. What if God does not come back for 5,000 years? We won't be here, but what if God does not come back for 5,000 years? I don't think there's one person in the Scriptures that ever thought for a moment that we would be sitting in Arvada, Colorado, studying the life of their faith 6,000 years later. Moses did not comprehend that when he is in the desert in Israel, hot, miserable snakes, scorpions, rocks, no air conditioning, no nothing, it couldn't have entered into his mind that 6,000 years later, we would be living and reading about his life of faith. What if? Say what if. What if in 100 years, somebody picks up your life story? And your life story is recorded somewhere. And somebody picks up your life story, and our whole world is completely different in 100 years or 200 years. And somebody picks up your life story, and they start following Christ because of the way you lived. Paul never thought in a million years from a prison in Philippi that we would be studying his life and learning about contentment. How could he have thought that 2,000 years ago? No way. So could it be possible that what you are going through right now in your life is not only for you, but for your children's 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 children? And so the way that we walk it out is so important. And I'm not saying we walk it out perfectly. Moses didn't walk it out perfectly. The only one I find in here that walked it out perfectly was Jesus. None of us have done it that way. So when faced with an opportunity that will stretch your capacity, John, you can come up. When faced with an opportunity that will stretch your capacity or a challenge that will call for extraordinary effort, say to yourself, I dare myself to. What do you dare yourself to do? I dare myself to. You answer that. I'm not going to answer it for you. I dare myself to believe that God wants to, whatever it is in my life. I put this poem on the back of your, on the back of mine. I don't know where it is on yours, but I'm going to read it to you, and then I'm going to have you stand, and we're going to close with a song, and I'm going to pray. You must not quit. Do you believe that? You must not quit. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile, but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns. And many a fellow turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You might succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night came down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when your hardest hit. It's when things seem the worst that you must not quit.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.